we're in the midst of studying why Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression, and we're in the next to last segment, chapter, if you want to call it that, of our study. And we're looking at, for the sake of communication, not to be cute or clever, but just so maybe another way to remember and think about it, we're looking at the seven-headed dragon that's in our soul. Because we all have this seven-headed dragon, and if it's not dealt with, it can become the source of a great deal of stress, anxiety, and depression. So let's begin with a word of prayer. There are a lot of Christians who are experiencing SAD, and I have a feeling there'll be more in the future year, few years here. And I just pray that this series gets into the hands of those who will respond to the truth of what's going on in this area. So as you pray, not only in prayer for one another, but I know that a lot of people that are our tapers, I know this because they tell me, they give maybe one or two of these tapes or the whole series. They'll call us. We'll send them to them, to various friends that are experiencing stress, anxiety, and depression because of things that happened in their life. So please be in prayer for any hands that this particular series gets into. Certainly all of our studies, but especially this one. Because you don't have to suffer this. And Christians do. And you don't have to. God has made it free. You don't have to pay a psychiatrist, psychologist, counselor, preacher. He's made it free to end this in your life. We have dealt with the first head of the seven-headed dragon. We looked at fear. And by no means did we exhaust that study, by any means, but we touched some highlights of it. And now we're looking at anger. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. And if you're listening to a tape or on the internet or whatever, let's have a moment of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, just calm down. I know you're hurt. You might even be angry and experiencing depression, maybe severely. For a few moments, let's let that go. Give a thought to God, the Creator, the Savior, and let's see what He has to say. And let's pray, putting our faith in the Holy Spirit, that He can make real what we're studying. I can't make this real to you. But the Spirit of the living God can, who is inside of you. Let's pray. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. Last night in the book of Revelation, we saw in chapter 1 some wonderful things of theology proper, or the really revealing of even you yourself in so many different ways, why we can trust you. We saw last night, Heavenly Father, in the first chapter of Revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ. We saw some things about who we are in Christ. But tonight, Heavenly Father, we spend this time getting to our own personal lives, dealing with our marriages, single life, finances, health, friends, so many things in our daily life. And we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear, especially those, Heavenly Father, who are suffering in their souls. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. On Wednesday night, I don't think you're aware, I've committed, maybe try to make a commitment to little to no repetition. But let's just go over the three essentials of anger. And the first essential of anger that you want to remember whenever this comes into your soul is that anger arises from living under Satan's lie. So when you experience anger, anger rises up in your soul when you're living under Satan's lie, some form of performance system of the law, Satan's lie, whatever. Secondly, anger is part of the immune system of the flesh. Please remember that. I know that this is the immune system of the flesh. I know that preachers will give you great sermons on how anger is alive as a sin. Anger is a sin. And it is. But please understand what anger is in its makeup, and that is that it is part of the immune system of the flesh. Anger arises to protect your flesh self when it feels threatened, or different things that we'll look at even tonight. And then third, if you experience anger, you know this immediately about yourself. You're living under Satan's lie, and you are in the flesh. You're not in the power of the Holy Spirit. You are not walking by faith, trusting God, trusting in the Holy Spirit, there's power, trusting in God to take care of the things that are going on in your life. Now, from that tonight, we want to move to, I've taken this and put it in several points. The reason I've done this, used to do all my teaching by points, and I've gotten away with from it somewhat. But if you're hurting, I don't want to just ramble. I want you to be able to kind of think through a little bit. If you're experiencing stress and depression and anxiety, give you some thought process. So let's note it just in a few numbers and few points. Point one, anger is a sin. Anger is a sin. What I mean by sin, we'll see this later on tonight again. What I mean by that is it disrupts your relationship with God. I hope that as a Christian, you begin to not just, sin, like it's some black, dark thing, but think of sin of what the Bible talks about it. It's missing the mark in your relationship with God. That's a nice little understanding of what sin is. You've done something to disrupt your relationship with God. You stop trusting Him. So, anger will destroy your relationship with God. Anger will destroy your relationship with others. Point two. Anger is an expression of the need to control. Nearly everything we're going to cover of the seven-headed dragon deals with our our own flesh maneuvering itself to be in control in one way or the other. Some of these may not look like it's a control factor, but that's exactly what you're doing. You're trying to take back control, because that's what stress and depression is. It is our attempt to be in control. So under point two, anger is an expression of the flesh to be in control. We blame others, to express antagonism, and we'll study a lot of the heads of the seven-headed dragon. Anger, that things are not going your way, and we become angry, as we're going to see, at those who've interfered with your control. Point three. Anger. Now, this is very important, so please be with me. Stay here. Anger is, there's several what we'll call types, just so we can move on without dilly-dallying with words. The Greek has different words for anger. In fact, there are three different words in the Greek for anger that we need to quickly examine, not exhaust in any way, so that you can get an idea of what's happening inside of you. People, this is not a theological study. This is a study of people who hurt. That's my objective. That's my prayer when I study. And so, so that you can get a sense of what's going on. The anger has different nuances to it. And let's take a look at the first one. The first one, the Greek word is thumos. Thumos. T-H-U-M-O-S. Thumos is the Greek word, one of the three Greek words we'll look at. This is the first one. The Greek, in explaining this word, describes it as a boiling agitation of feeling or emotional turbulence. It is translated wrath in Ephesians 4:31. Since we're going to be looking at some things in Ephesians, please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. If you're listening on the internet or a tape, I hope that you have a Bible and will get used to opening that Bible, because that just reading the scriptures has a powerful effect on our turmoil, our soul when it's in turmoil. So Ephesians chapter 4 verse 31, Let all bitterness, and we'll be looking at bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So the list doesn't let anyone get by. The list doesn't let anyone get by. Now, you've got to think with me, because I know if you belong to a Bible church or you've done some studies, let me share with you what happens here. Most Bible teachers will tell you and say that this anger is from the emotions, and the next one that we will study is a mental. And they leave it there. They leave it there. But please, be honest enough in the understanding of the way the mind works. Even the anger that we identify as emotional starts with what you think. Thoughts precede emotion. And I want to make that very clear. Because it's so easy, it's so categorical. Well, 3 miles is emotional anger, and another word is, our guy is mental. Okay. Well, that lets you off the hook in understanding really what's happening inside your soul. My emotions involuntarily take over. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And I'm here to tell you that is not true. You choose. You made a decision in your mind in regard to turning over to your emotions, but even the emotions are preceded by thought. We've seen where stress is preceded by thought, anxiety is preceded by thought, and depression. Depression is not involuntary. We choose to be depressed. We choose to give over to the emotions to be in control. And it just doesn't work to try to say the emotions and it really was beyond me. No, thought precedes emotion. And so just bear that in mind. All thoughts precede all anger. Thoughts precede all anger. Some type of a mental activity going on. Whatsoever man thinketh, so he is. If you think this way, it's going to take over. Yes, I'm not denying that you have turned it over to emotion and go into an emotional frenzy, but you've made a decision to do that in your mind. You first thought that. There's nothing I can do, and you let yourself fall apart. And that's so important that you not deny that, that you acknowledge that, and so that we can work with it. So when Bible teachers or people, preachers like to call 3 miles emotional anger, don't be deceived. All anger starts in our thinking. But we might as well start getting a hint of the solution to anger. This is not our study of the solution, but we're right here, and you've got your text open to it. Let's, when you start getting a hint of the solution, please look at the next verse. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, slander be put away from you along with all malice, which just covers everything, all Christians, from preachers, the Pope of Rome, if you wish, anybody, everybody is caught up somewhere in that list that Paul does. Paul is a genius at doing that. Whereas a lot of Christians like to pick out certain lists that Paul does. Well, I'm not in that. Yes, you are. In one way or another, Paul has included. I like one of his passages where he says, and things like this. That means everything else, in case I missed you. Let's look at the next verse 32. Be kind to one another. Well, I sure don't want to be kind to them. I'm angry at them. I know that. That's why I want you to read this as the beginning of just a hint of the solution. Because I want to show you later that one of the characteristics or one of the impacts, one of the qualities, one of the effects of love is that love is kind. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Now, that needs to be understood. Hank Williams Sr. has sang a lot of songs about tender hearts, but that's not what he's talking about. That's not what this passage is talking about. This is not country music lyrics. Tender heart, something very important in a Christian life. Now the next word, forgiving each other. Boy, that's the last thing we want to do. because somebody has sinned against you, hurt you, and you're angry. And it says, forgive, forgiving each other. But look at the kicker. How do we forgive? Just as God, in Christ also, has forgiven you. Now, if you will, a lot of Christians want to be like God, want to imitate Christ, want to imitate God, be transformed in the image of God. Forget your chapter break. Let's read this. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Forget the chapter break. Look at the next thing. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. What does that mean? It means forgiving. God can do that, and when you're in the filling of the Spirit, you're able to do that. But I'll come back to that very important aspect of anger in our souls. Now, as we come, having read that, as we come near the close of the study, one of the most essential things we're going to be looking at is forgiveness. Forgiveness. I know how you've got to be in the Spirit, so we can talk about how important faith is. But if I had to say there's a key to dealing with anger and a key to dealing with all of the heads of the seven-headed dragon, and a key of stress, anxiety, and depression, the key is forgiveness. Forgiveness is to the strongholds of the soul and the seven-headed dragon of the soul. It's the key. At the same time, forgiveness is the most difficult thing to do when someone has sinned against you and hurt you and let you down. Going into faith is easy. Now listen to me if you're hurting. Going into faith is easy. Staying there is a different matter. You might understand, okay, for the moment I got to step back and I got to put my thinking on, put my faith in the Holy Spirit. But staying there is the difficulty, not getting there. Staying there. A momentum of walking by faith in the Spirit. And one of the reasons is because of the seven-headed dragon. Anger, fear, and some of the other things that we'll study keep coming right in. You get back to thinking about what that person did, and it's so easy to get out of fellowship. Getting in there, getting into faith is somewhat easy. Staying there is an entirely different matter. And we'll discuss this. You may want to stay in the Holy Spirit. You may even dislike when you're angry. You want to get on with your life. But then there's this event. There's this person when you were a little boy and a little girl who molested you or neglected you or hurt you, did something to you, controlled you. All these kind of things. Somebody in your life now, husband, wife, friend, neighbor, somebody borrowed money and didn't pay it. So it can go from any so many different things, to personal or stuff like that, adultery, any kinds of failures you want to talk about. And they keep coming up in your mind. You want to get on with your life. You want to be in the Holy Spirit. You want to please God. And you know that. But then there's that event or that person or persons, and they just won't go away from your mind. They won't go away from your life. They don't even have to be around, just their memory. You don't even have to see them. But when you do, when you hear their name or anything like this, pow! Uprises one of the heads of the seven-headed dragon from the stronghold inside your soul. What's the problem? Why is that happening? And this is why, what I'm talking about right here, is why many Christians go to psychiatrists, psychologists, and counselors. Because you can't forgive. And until you're able to forgive, my dear friends, you're going to continue in stress, anxiety, and depression. I will show you this in the Bible, and experientially you'll learn it. But what's more important is that it is in the Bible and it is a fact. Why can't I move on? I don't even like what I think, perhaps. Maybe you do. Maybe you like being angry at somebody. Maybe you don't. But it doesn't seem to matter. It's there. There's one problem. And it's forgiveness. So we're going to talk about forgiveness as we go through this. Okay, thermos, the word we're looking at. Thermos. This anger is forbidden. It is a sin. It's an indication that you are not in the power of the Holy Spirit. You are not in who you are in Christ, the resurrected new self, but you are in the flesh. I want to read for you, and later you can look it up. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians, the primer of all of Paul's writings, chapter 5, verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Now what did I tell you? I told you this one comes, the anger is an immune system of your flesh. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. We'll not study all these. If you've never really dealt with all of this, we have a study on the whole book of Galatians. We've got a young man in our church, James, has put it on a CD. You can get the entire book of Galatians on one CD, or you can get it on the internet, or get it on tapes, and so many different ways. And kind of get down to what these things are and why Paul picked these. And there's a very important reason why he picked these. But anyway, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impure sensuality. Oh, I would never do any of those things. Idolatry, ooh, not me. Sorcery, boy, I stay away from all that stuff. We don't even have a Ouija board in the house. Enmity, strife. Uh-oh, getting a little closer to home now. Jealousy, an outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Ever been in a faction and a church split? Okay. So this anger is a sure sign of what? It's a sure sign you're in the flesh. And you're trying to solve the problems by anger. We will soon be studying the local assemblies in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And anger is not to be present in the church. Colossians 3:8 is a sure sign that there is no spiritual love in the assembly. They claim faith and love. They claim piety, but it's all dead. Dead faith is being portrayed because anger is there. So, this is an anger. It is a sin. It is forbidden. Let's look at the second word, okay. Look at our day. O-R-G, long E. It's our second Greek word dealing with anger in the New Testament. Where thumos expresses itself primarily from the emotions, this anger from the mind thinks its way through, as it were. Remember, thoughts precede all anger, even thumos. But this one is more oriented to the mind indeed. The thing about this anger, now be careful, the thing about this anger is that it can come from the Holy Spirit. And this is where a lot of Christians get in a lot of trouble, because a lot of Christians like to claim, oh, my anger is righteous anger, righteous indignation. That's why I want to kill you. That's why I want to get rid of you. Well, that's a sure sign it's not the anger of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at it. Be careful. Don't lie to yourself and don't lie to God. Oh, you can tell your friends and you can tell people you're hurting that your anger is righteous indignation, just like the Inquisition. Righteous indignation. If you want to lie to God and play games with God, fine. But if you want to be honest with yourself, I'll show you how you can tell whether your anger is bad or not. Okay. The mouth expresses itself in emotion, this one in our thinking. It can come, this anger, or there can come from the Holy Spirit. The danger here is that many Christians who are angry like to claim, capital C-L-A-I-M in bold print. I even, in my notes, it's bold print and in italics. We like to claim. People, you can claim whatever you want. And if you feel comfortable in claiming a lie, that's fine. In James, they claim to be doing faith. Their faith was dead. In the first epistle of John, they claim to be doing love. They couldn't even love one another, so how can they love God? So if you want to claim whatever you want. Reality and truth is another issue. So they claim their anger from the Holy Spirit. While in fact, they are not in the filling of the Spirit. They are angry, indignant in the flesh. Now, here's the kicker. Here's the little secret, though. Oh, no. I'm angry about sin. I'm angry about sin, and that justifies my anger. See? I'm not angry because they did this or that. I'm angry. I'm not angry because they cut in front of me on the freeway. I'm angry because sin. Well, some of the people I know think sin is cutting in front of them on the freeway. But I'm angry because of a sin. And since it is sin, they justify their anger. Even if your anger is directed at one who has sinned against you, does not mean that your anger is from the Holy Spirit. People, unbelievers, get angry directed at sin. You're going to tell me they're in the Holy Spirit? You're going to tell me theirs is an anger of God? No. Be careful deceiving yourself, because the more you deceive yourself, let me tell you what you're going to do. You're not going to forgive because you're justifying your anger. Please listen if you heard tonight. If you justify your anger, that means you will not forgive. And if you will not forgive, the anger will increase. And you will never be free of stress, anxiety, and depression. So if your objective is to get rid of stress and depression in your soul, be honest with yourself. But as long as you play a little game, oh, my continual anger is because of sin, and therefore it's justified, then you'll never forgive. And you'll never get rid of it. So be very careful about trying to justify this anger. This kind of anger is most dangerous. In my notes, I use blue for very important. I use red for Bible scriptures. I just looked down at my notes. This is very important, in other words, what I'm giving you is a principle. This kind of anger is most dangerous to those who have been hurt in some way. As a child, by someone else, someone very close, parents maybe even, molested, neglected, in some way sinned against and hurt. So naturally you're angry. And therefore in your mind your anger is justified because of what they did. Wrong. Wrong. Your anger is not justified before your God, no matter what they did. There's another way to handle it. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if some people are listening to this that really are going through this problem, I know what you're thinking right now. You are wrong. I am so angry at these people, and that's why you're experiencing stress, anxiety, and depression. I'm going to be honest with you. I want to be very honest so I can help you. Allow the Holy Spirit to help you break out of anger, break out of the stronghold of anger, tear it down, and move on with your life. As long as you think you're justified in being angry, you're never going to get over it. Now, someone sins against you in some way, they hurt you or fail you in some way, in the Holy Spirit, you become angry at the sin and the sinner. Another danger of this anger is that while it can start in the Spirit, it can very quickly be used in a wrong manner to satisfy the flesh, take revenge, make them hurt, punish them. They need to be punished. They've hurt you, just like we saw with fear. They've hurt you. They need to be punished. They are the object of your anger. Instead of forgiving them and leaving it with God, you have been appointed to hurt them. You have been appointed to see that they pay for how they made you angry. And that's what's going on in your soul. And you want them to pay for it. And by God, the more they get away with it, the more angry you become. Boiling inside of you. Building up inside of you. This is wrong that they're getting away with it. This anger can continue to brew inside your soul, being more and more directed at the person than the wrong. Now, we're not here to study anger, this anger that's justified, but I do want to comment on it because it can so easily become an excuse to live in your anger and you're wrong. So we need to look at it in Scripture. We need to know just a few things to help you if you're holding on to your anger trying to justify it. This anger is used by Jesus Christ toward those who would not listen to truth. Please turn to Mark 3:5 so we can pick up a few things about this anger where this anger comes out in the divine plan and the Holy Spirit in you. Let's take a look. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved, now this is Christ, looking around at them with anger, know what that was accompanying his anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched out his hand, and Jesus Christ whopped it real hard with a stick. Doesn't know what it says, does it? Look what it says. And remember, he's angry. There's your word. But look what happens. Stretch out your hand, and the man stretched out his hand, and Jesus Christ restored his hand. See, that's a different anger than what most people think about when they even think about righteous anger. They think about getting even, making them pay. Look what your Savior did with his anger. So be careful. You will note that his anger heals. You will note that his anger comes from being grieved at their spiritual condition, not from the offense to him, people. Not because they are sinners, but because of their refusal to just trust him. Their resistance to believe in him. Their resistance to believe in God and the one that is sent by God. This anger is not related to self-vengeance. This anger is not related to punishment in that sense, as you see it right here. This anger is due to the heresy, the legalism, the unbelief. Now, very important to this segment of our study, please turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Very important study. Another one that is used by Christians to justify. Christians like to find, I found this verse that justifies my anger. No, be careful. Be careful. I know some Christians that say, we can drink wine because Paul told Timothy to go have a little wine for his stomach's sake. Well, you can drink as a Christian. You can drink wine. But don't use that verse. And let me tell you why. Because Paul told Timothy that because Timothy was so weak and sick in his stomach at the Ladies Missionary Society. So if you're using that, you're saying, I'm so weak, I can't just garrison myself in Christ and in the Holy Spirit. I need to go have wine. So don't. Be careful. And be careful when you find a verse that allows you to do something that you want to do in the flesh. Be careful. All right, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. We won't stay here long, but we need to look at it. Be angry. See? Tells me to be angry. Just continue. Yet do not sin. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, that's what we're studying. Be careful what you justify. Do not sin. Because it's very easy for what we'll call a righteous anger to move right into sin. And yet do not sin. Now look what it says. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. I'll just stop and just tell you one thing. If you're listening to this series tonight or day or whatever, and you're brewing anger in your soul, you've given Satan an opportunity in your spiritual life. And I'll come to that in a moment. But I just want you to be aware of that. Third, if you do not take care of anger, here's a principle. If you do not properly take care of anger, it will become a stronghold in your soul. And we studied strongholds of the soul in 2 Corinthians 10. It will become a stronghold in your soul. And before I even go any further, I'm led by the Spirit to say it now. It'll destroy you. It may not even, the other person that you're angry with, let me tell you something that's even going to make you more angry tonight. I'm going to make you really mad. If they know how to be restored by faith and move on, they'll probably have no stress, no anxiety, no depression whatsoever, and you're destroying your life with your anger. And they're moving right along, blessed of God. Now that's really going to make you mad. That's really going to make you mad. But I have to be honest with you, so that you can learn why you hurt in your soul in dealing with this head of anger. Okay, let's deal with it quickly. Be angry. It is a present active imperative. Now, very quickly, some people say it's a question. Are you angry? I'm not going to go through the Greek tonight. Let me just assure you, if you deal with it in proper Greek grammar construction, the imperative stands. So, present active imperative of the verb argizo, which is the verb form of our noun arge. This is the verbal noun, the verbal word. It means to be provoked or enraged, to become exasperated, to be angry with. Okay, what's important here are a couple of things. First of all, context. Just as we looked at the context of Christ, now let's look at the context here. What's the context? The sins of others. The context here is the sins of others. Look at verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, people speak false, people do not speak the truth, and then if you go back up above, all the bad things that are going on in the local assemblies and between believers, and they lie, they steal. Verse 28, they're stealing. Let them no longer steal, but let them labor. All this kind of stuff about believers who have sinned is the context here. So, in the context, it's the sins of others. Now, you can be in the finger in the power of the Spirit. Italics, very important principle. But you're in a very dangerous place. For this anger can quickly become sin. It can even become a stronghold in your soul because you're holding on to it. Therefore, because of that, because it is so easy to become sin, look at the next phrase, yet do not sin. Think about this now. Quickly, but do not sin. What is sin? Sin is missing the mark in your fellowship with God. Now let me help you if you're suffering and experiencing anger. Let's talk about it. Do not sin. What's going on here? Think about it now with me. Sin is missing the mark in your own fellowship with God. So what does this mean in regard to anger? In the midst of this anger toward another believer, due to their sins, you immediately direct your thinking to your own fellowship with God, your own relationship with God. You no longer are looking and occupied with what they did and that person who did it. If you keep your mind focused on what they did and who they are that did this to you, you will not do what's been talked about here. You will go into sin. You will relate it to you personally, and pretty soon you're all messed up in a lot of sin. So you immediately direct your thinking to your fellowship with God. What is important now? Now that you've directed your thinking to sin, because it's no longer going to be sin. What is sin? Interrupting your fellowship with God. So what is important now is not what this other believer did. But quickly, people, I'm just helping you if you want to get out of this stuff, out of anger. What now is important is not what they did towards you. What now is important is your thinking is now directed toward your own fellowship with God. Be angry and sin not. Do not let your anger, here's the point, do not let your anger at another believer who sins cause you to sin. Now this is given in a lot of places, but We studied it in Galatians chapter 6, another reason to listen to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If another believer is actually caught in the act of sin, those of you who are spiritual, filled with the Spirit, oriented to God, or in the Spirit, what's important, restore such a one. But do it in what? Kindness and gentleness, if you go into sin. Sin of anger and self-righteousness. You want us to stay away from that. So that's what's happening in our passage. How do you prevent your anger from turning into sin? Okay, let's take a look. How do I do that? Okay, first, get your mind, if it's not sin, you're going to keep your mind oriented to God. But look at the next phrase. How do you keep your anger from turning to sin? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. When I was a little boy, Westerns are different than they are today. One of the great lines in all the Westerns that I grew up watching was, you got to be out of town by sundown. If you're not out of town by sundown, we're going to gun you down. Well, that's what we're going to tell anger. You got to be out of town by sundown. It's got to be taken care of. Okay, let's take a look at it now. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. If you do not take care, this is so important about anger, if you do not take care of anger, it will create a stronghold in your soul. And as we will see, Satan will use it. Satan will use it. Remember, always remember the new commandment. Here's a good place to put it in. Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are mine, if you love one another as I have loved you. Your anger cannot coexist with spiritual love. Your anger cannot coexist with spiritual love toward another believer. Remember Jesus Christ, he was angry, but what did he do? He healed. He healed. He restored, as it were. If we looked at the hand as a believer in sin, he restored. He restored. That's where you want to direct your anger, people. He restored. See, a lot of preachers will encourage your anger because they'll tell you how horrible your husband is for doing that to you. A lot of preachers will tell you what a rat your wife is for doing that. How horrible people are that do these things and bore sin and just encourage them. Actually, keep you in anger. I don't want to do that. First of all, I'm going to ask you, what do you think happened at the cross with what they did? Do you truly believe it was paid for and forgiven? Then you did in Christ. Otherwise, people, it will haunt you, and it will become a stronghold. It will become an open for Satan. That's what will happen. Okay. How do you not let the sun go down on your anger? How do we do that? That sounds pretty practical. But how do I do that? Okay, let's go through some points. One, they've done something to you. They sinned against you or some sin that in some way affects you. Or failed you. Or didn't do something. Whatever happens that makes you angry. So they've done it. Let's just, so we get the point. They sinned against you and hurt you. Failed you. Let you down. Your husband, your wife committed adultery. Your husband, your wife were not considerate of you. Your husband and your wife, or your wife, just let you down. They just don't seem to care about you. They've chosen to be with somebody else over you. Your parents make you do things or cause you to be angry what they do. Your children cause you to be angry. So I want you to get the point. They've done something. Two, due to what they did, your mindset is anger. Now, we've studied mindset, so you should be with me on that. Your mindset is anger toward them and what they did. They've done something, your mindset is anger. Three, first thing you want to do is to maintain your own spiritual stability. You want to direct your mindset to FM, faith mindset. Faith in the Spirit, wisdom of the Spirit, thinking of the Spirit, Working the thinking, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Father. And this puts what they did in the perspective of the cross. So that quickly you're starting to restore. Four. And here's the kicker. I'm sorry. And people, this has to be done before sunset. Well, what if they did it right as the sun was going down? Do I have all the way to the next sunset? Don't play games. You're getting the point. Point four. You forgive them. First, they sin. Secondly, due to what they did, anger arises. Three, you maintain your own spiritual stability, your own spiritual relationship with the Spirit, therefore with Christ, therefore with the Father, which puts you in perspective of the cross, puts you in perspective of your own relationship with Him. Four, now you forgive them. First, your own spiritual life, because people, you're not going to be able to do this outside of the filling of the Holy Spirit of the living God, where it has a spiritual impact. Do you know unbelievers, liberals we call them, have an easier time of forgiving than many Christians do? And they don't even have the cross. I hear Christians saying, oh, liberals just forgive everybody because they don't have standards and they don't care. But I'll never forgive because I got standards of sin. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What's wrong with that? Those doggone liberals don't forgive everybody because they don't have any standards, but I got standards and I'm not forgiving anybody. Whoa, I think I'd rather be a liberal there. I think I'd rather have a liberal as my friend than your thinking as a Christian. Because your thinking as a Christian is wrong. You're so arrogant and so proud of your self-righteousness, you're not even thinking about the cross. See, people, we have the cross. The liberals don't have that. The liberals are so forgiving because, well, they also are forgiving, because they put high quality on the value of mankind. Well, we know mankind is desperately wicked. None are righteous. We know that. So what's going to be our basis? The cross work of Christ. That's going to be our. We have a much more powerful foundation for forgiveness than they do, and most Christians don't want to forgive anybody. I don't want to get into a big battle and all of the nuances and what's happened and all of that. But the previous president, Bill Clinton, got on national television and asked for repentance, acknowledged his sins and asked for repentance. And I mean before he was even through, Christians were bad-mouthing him. Christians were knocking him. I don't believe him and all of this stuff. He did exactly what they want, but they were not going to forgive. Christians don't want to forgive. We want to hold on to our indignation. We want to hold on to our self-righteousness instead of loving as Christ loved, and even laying down our life for, and restoring them. Remember what I did that night? I prayed that the minute he walks away, I don't care where, why he did it, what was going on, hypocrisy or some realm of humanity in him, some form of maybe even the work of the Holy Spirit, because I know he's a Christian. My prayer was, God, please send somebody who knows the truth to meet him as soon as he walks off the stage. Apparently that didn't happen. But people, if we carry around this hatred and this anger, you're never going to make it. So point four, forgiveness. And you've got to be in the power of the Spirit. You've got to be oriented to the cross. What did the passage say that we just read in 4:32? It said, as God, even as just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's why you've got to be in the power of the Spirit. Now, all this that I've just given you can be done before the sun goes down. And if this is done before the sun goes down, it will not become a stronghold in your soul. Not to mention, you'll probably be able to sleep that night. You know, many believers lose lots of sleep due to the sins of others. Well, in a lot of cases, the guy that did the sinning is sound asleep. And that really makes you mad. I'm staying up all night, and they're the ones who sinned. This is a heck of a boot. See? Many Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression just because of the sins and failures of others. And because they refuse to be who they are in Christ. Under SAD, stress, anxiety, depression, of what others do, many Christians lose sleep. Now, I know you think the ones who lose sleep are the ones who sinned, the ones who hurt others. And I want you to know something, often they may. They may lose sleep under stress, anxiety, and depression also. But I want to tell you something, if they know how to be restored, they're going to go back to sleep. If they know how, they're going to go back to sleep. And since you won't do what you're supposed to, you're going to lay there all night. As the sun goes down and the darkness comes, you're going to brew in your anger, and it's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy you. If that doesn't sound right to you, look at the cross again. What's your view of the cross in Christ? Does a sinner have the right to be restored to God? Even after they committed a horrible sin against you, is your view of the cross? They do not have the right to be restored. Or do they have the right to be restored because of the work of Christ? And you have the privilege of helping to restore them instead of lying or hating them and being angry at them. Point 5. Now that you are in the influence of the Holy Spirit, you may choose that day, this is just an added point, you may choose that day before the sun goes down to speak with them. But right here is where many believers fail. Many believers will go to another, many believers will not even go to another believer and just brew angry. Tell everybody else instead of going to that believer. People, well, why didn't you go and talk to them? Well, I just didn't have the right to go. Oh, look, I got this now. I see. You've got the right to go tell everybody else what they did, and you've got the right to be angry about it after the sun goes down, but you don't have the right to go talk to them. That's interesting. How did you figure that out? I have the right to tell everybody what they did, but I don't have the right to go talk to them. I think your understanding of Scripture is a little to the side of Aaron. All right. Now, but many believers will go to that other believer, which is the right thing to do. Your speaking with them, though, is not to get them to acknowledge so that you can hold it against them. People, the purpose is restoration. Study the passage. We're not going to do it now. But the purpose of going to the other believer is restoration. So, let me give this to you. This is beautiful. I'm handling anger. First, they sin against you. Secondly, you maintain your own spirit-filled life, walking by faith. Three, you forgive them. Four, you go to them, and what is the purpose of your going to them? Not to restore them with you. Your purpose in going to them is to restore them to God, the Holy Spirit. To restore them. And then finally, the two of you can now be reconciled. The two of you can now be reconciled. But any reconciliation without their restoration is of the flesh. Adam and Eve going and getting some fig leaves. Doesn't mean anything. So why are you going to them? First, you're forgiving them. That's going to prevent you from judging and becoming angry and all this. You've already taken care of it. You go to them to restore them if they will be restored. And if they will be restored, then the last thing that can happen is the two of you are reconciled. Let me give you a very important principle. Unforgiveness keeps you in anger. Unforgiveness keeps you in anger and creates a stronghold in the soul. I have a very good friend who's a pastor in Tucson, Arizona, John Hinton. I was talking to him about this, and you'd have to know John, he's just so funny. But we were talking about this issue, and he said, well, some people say I have forgiven, but I can't forget. He said, but I never have that problem. I never can remember the next day why I'm angry at somebody. He says, I know I'm angry at you, but I forgot why, and after the third day, I've even forgotten I'm angry at you. And then he said, Alzheimer's has its blessings. So you can forget. But unforgiveness is just so dangerous. It's so dangerous. is destructive. And then it says at the final of the verse, do not give the devil an opportunity. This is the serpent of old, Satan, so many different names in Revelation 12. Okay, what does that mean? Do not give him an opportunity. Okay, first thing I want you to do is please understand that you have an enemy to your spiritual life. Satan is rejoicing if you're experiencing stress, anxiety, and depression tonight when you listen to this tape, night or day. He is rejoicing. That's what he wants to do. He desires to keep you in stress, anxiety, and depression, keep you away from who you are in Christ. You have an enemy to your spiritual life. It is not, your enemy is not that believer who sinned against you. I know you think so. And that's why you hurt so much tonight. But that's not your enemy, the believer that sinned against you. So many Christians are under stress, anxiety, and depression because they live and react to one another and think that the other believers are their enemies. My husband is my enemy. My wife is my enemy. My parents are my enemy. These people that sin are my enemies. They are not your enemies according to Scripture. So much SAD that believers experience is because of their own reaction to other believers. They're not your enemies. I'm going to read for you, and hopefully you'll look it up sometime, 2 Corinthians 10:3, which we've studied. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war. There's your warfare, according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divine power, that's the Holy Spirit, for the destruction of fortresses. If you don't take care of this anger, it's going to become a fortress inside, a stronghold inside your soul. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against other believers who sin against you. That's what that means. Our struggle. People, your struggle is not with the believer that sinned against you. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers. And that's what this passage means. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, he will use it to destroy you. SAD is not from what other believers do or don't do to you, but how you handle it. Whether or not you give it an opportunity for Satan to use against you. An opportunity for Satan to use it to keep you out of the spiritual life, out of fellowship with God, out of who you are in Christ, which is his objective, and therefore keep you in stress, anxiety, and depression, i.e., if you're with me, under Satan's lie. And he will use it for that purpose. He will convince you under his Satan's lie that's in the Bible that your anger and your being there is where you ought to be. It's an opportunity for him. Take care of it before it becomes an opportunity. Well, I've got a few things that I don't want to rush through to dealing with anger, so we'll close now and come back to anger. I think we've developed some nice principles for you tonight if you're experiencing anger, some nice things that in the procedure of taking care of it. You don't need to agonize over this. You don't need to spend hundreds and thousands of dollars with people. Just go to what God has for you. Just stay in the Spirit. Stay trusting him. Stay at the cross. Understand what's going on. Understand they're not your enemy. Forgive them. And then go to them and restore. That's powerful, people. Someone sinned against you, and you go to them to restore them. Christ is angry at those who reject him, and yet he restores. You want to be like him? You want to be like God the Father? You can. In the power of the Spirit. Closing the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. Sometimes, Father, we even get angry at ourselves because we get angry. Sometimes we just get in turmoil in this stuff. Pretty soon we're in over our head. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will give us the ministry of the Spirit, the convicting ministry, the placing ministry of the Spirit to let us take care of these things before the sun goes down. before we get tangled up in it and it becomes a stronghold in the soul. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that while this is not easy, it is simple. In fact, the simplicity of handling anger is why so many Christians reject it. We praise you, Father, for the God you are. We praise you that you can make our life so happy if we'll just live who we are in Christ this day. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.